chapter number 4. So you still have 1 week to get Ephesians down, right? Ephesians 2. And then it's going to be easy because then we'll be on Ephesians 4. And so you can volunteer, Greg. You can volunteer the first week of Ephesians 4. I'll give you a little warning, okay? You only have 2 verses, so you got it made. You and Ricky and your wife. That's in 2 weeks, yep. Okay. What week are you going to do it, Chris?
I don't know.
Giving you some warning. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Okay? Well, according to this verse, it tells us that there's a transformation that takes place in a person when they are genuinely converted. There is a transformation that takes place when a person is genuinely converted. And so, it says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Okay? So, what's the key word in 1 John? Of. All right? The word love is a translation of 2 principles. Number one, it is the genitive case, and the genitive is the word we get genetics from or genealogy from. And so of is speaks of birth. Okay? Now, in the Norwegian, Scandinavian countries, you have, you have Christian's son, you have Simon's son, you have Richard's son, you have all these names that and an S-O-N. What does that mean? Well, Christian's son was, or Richard's son was, the son of Richard. Okay? Or Simon's son was the son of Simon. Okay? In Danish, it's E-N. S-E-N, not S-O-N. So in Danish, if it's Simon's son, like our Simonson, E-N, son of Simon. Okay? Now in Welsh, they just have an S. So you have a first name with an S on it is the last name, Davies. Okay? Or Richards or Roberts. Roberts is simply means the son of Robert. Or Davies means the son of David. Okay? And it's the last name, Hughes. So you always can tell a Welsh name by an S on a ending of a first name. Okay? I'm going to ask the find out how the Navajos have all these Welsh names. Because if you read the letter from the foresters, they talked about the Davies this week. And a couple weeks ago, they were talking about the Joneses. And I'm wondering where the Navajos got all those Welsh names, you know. So, but here we find in 1 John, the word of either translates the genitive, which means birth, or it translates a preposition, the preposition ek, which is out of or source. Okay? And when you're born, there's a source of your birth, your parents. Okay? And here in 1 John, we're talking about a birth. And he's talking about a person who is born of God. Okay? Now, here's the question. When a person is saved, is there conversion? Is there?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a conversion. Okay? I asked the class this week, in my Bible class, we had a Bible study on repentance, and I said, what does a false profession look like? What does a false profession look like? No conversion. No conversion. No change. Okay? And the Bible is saying that when a person is born again, there's a change that takes place. There's a transformation. There's a birth. Okay? And let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. It says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I think here is a picture of the fact that part of that image of God that was lost in the fall is restored in the new birth. He's created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, how does that how is that spoken of in Hebrews 10? Let's turn there. Hebrews 10. Here it's talking about the new birth. Let me ask you a question. Did the Old Testament saints have to be born again? Yes, they did. They had to be born again, just like New Testament saints had to be born again. Were all the Jews born again? No. Nope. Not all of them were born again. Probably most of them weren't. Yes. Yes. That's a good illustration. That you have Jacob, and his name was Israel. You have Abram, and his new name was Abraham. Okay, of course, in the African countries, originally, when people got saved, they all took on a Christian name. And so, still today in Africa, people will have two names. Okay, and if you can't remember the African name, you can remember the Christian name. Like there's a fellow that I met and prayed for, been praying for, and Michael Church, I think is Mabutho, something like that. Mabutho or Mabuto, Mabutho. And he's not saved, but it's kind of hard to, figure out those double consonants that they have in African. But he says, my name is Michael. Okay, but the guy's not saved, but he still has a Christian name because they are have a lot of Christian practices in their country. But that's a good point. And of course, Jesus said to Nicodemus, right? He said, how is it that thou being a master of Israel knowest not these things? What things was he talking about? Being born again. He's saying, how is it that you're a person who teaches the word of God, and you don't know the most simple, basic principle of the kingdom of God? You have to be born again. All right? So Hebrews 10:16, it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. This is obviously a quote from Jeremiah 31. But he is applying it to the new covenant now. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Talking about conversion. Okay? And we'll get there a little bit. But there is a conversion. And that conversion is a change from the carnal heart, which is at enmity with God, and has no desire to obey God, and indeed can't be, versus a converted heart, the new man, that has a desire to obey God. Their law is written in their heart. Okay? And just a sidelight, how do you test conversion? How do you test conversion? So you get a new toaster, right? Put a piece of toast in there, see if it does it, right? Right? Okay, how do you test conversion? Give them the Bible. Give them the Bible. Why do you think that they aren't giving out the Bible today in so many places? Huh? They would chase a lot of people away, wouldn't they? You know, it's interesting. Martin Luther said, if you don't contend for the issue that's needs to be contended for in the day, you aren't contending at all. In other words, you can preach popular subjects, but you're not really doing anything because you're missing the mark of what the real issue is of the day. Okay, so now the principle is the same principle. As a conversion brings within a person a heart of obedience, okay? Conversion likewise brings within a person now a heart of love. Let's ask a question. What's the opposite of love? Okay. What's the root of hate? Selfishness. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. What is the root, is the thing that is broken when a person is converted? Selfishness. That is the heart, that is the core issue of the old nature, is selfishness. That's the one of the core issues of the old nature, is selfishness. And of course, one of the core issues of the old nature is lack of submission to God, to authority. Okay? So, we have here really a tremendous implied principle, or directly stated principle, of the whole issue of man coming in contact, you might say, with the nature of God. Okay? And so it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So he's born of God. Where did that come from? It came from the new birth. So we have the transformation of God's love. A, in the new birth, there is an implanting of God's love. Or you could, the opposite is the breaking of the selfish spirit. B, this reminds us of how the new birth puts within us a heart of righteousness. A heart of righteousness. Okay? Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. This is interesting. Revelation 2, verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So how is the phrase there, the idea of principle of first love, what's it really emphasizing? When a person comes, we'll put it simply, if a person comes in contact with Jesus Christ and they're saved, what's the result? Yeah, love for the Lord. Okay? Now, obviously, again, it refers to conversion. Okay? And we use that principle a lot of different, we use that phrase in a lot of different ways, but it's using that phrase to speak of, okay, what was it, what was the thing that was overwhelming in your life when you were saved, your first love? For Jesus Christ. Boy, you know, people could keep their first love. You know, I remember Mr. Womble. Many of you don't know him, Mr. Womble. He was an older gentleman that got saved. And I remember the Sunday he went forward. And I think we had a special day. I don't remember if Dr. Sheerholm was preaching, or I don't know if I was preaching. But Mr. Womble, we were down at the house meeting down there. And Mr. Raines took Mr. Wombolt probably up to the junior church room, which was the girls' bedroom upstairs, and went through the plan of salvation. He got saved and came down. Remember meeting him in what's now our dining room, you know, the pews were there. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I just want to obey all the rules." And that was his first thought, you know. "I was going to obey all the rules." And you always remember what people say when they first get saved. I remember Tom Kandel. Most of you never heard Tom Kandel, but Tom Kandel is quite a character. And when he first got saved, I remember he went to, the next day he met Pastor Teasdale. His kids were already in Christian school through his wife's influence. And he said something like, "Man, I got saved." And I'm just so thankful that Pastor Roberts moved to town so I could get saved, you know. Well, probably doesn't say that anymore. But, you know, what people say when they first get saved, and they're right with God. They first get saved and they're right with God. And what, and so we have what the Bible's talking about, the motivational aspect of God's love in the life of the believer is called his first love. A person being touched by the love of God in salvation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So is there a need for believers to seek to get back to their first love? Yeah. Because it's a mark of something that they have lost, which they should not have lost, right? It's something that in life is easily lost, but in fact, what is it saying in Revelation there? It's saying very simply, he says, if you don't return to your first love, what am I going to do? Remove your candlestick. Okay? Remove your candlestick. And here's a great church. Right? Church at Ephesus was a great church. But they were going to die because what? They left their first love. Okay? What happens if the people of this church lose their first love? Church would die. Church would die. That's a very simple, very simple truth, but it's a real truth. And it goes to say, it tells that time should be a means of strengthening, and many times it is. But time also can be the opportunity, the sad issue of a person really losing their first love. And that's not good. And maybe that's why a strong church can get a new pastor, and loses, it stops being fundamental and becomes new evangelical, just like that. Because the people have lost their first love. And I think it's kind of like what, I think it's Leonard Ravenhill said. Entertainment, Christians' love for entertainment is because they have lost the joy of the Lord. And we have in Christianity, we just have people who are just hooked on entertainment. They got to watch a movie, even if it's a Christian movie. They just have to do those kind of things. They have to be entertained. Why? Because it's not on the inside. The real relationship with God isn't there. And so they got to have someone else give it to them. And so entertainment has become the real reality of Christianity, is that real relationship with the Lord is substituted by entertainment. And that's why churches are entertainment centers, because people don't have a real relationship with the Lord. And so they have to get it from some kind of game or some kind of whatever. They can't have it from real fellowship, okay? What's real fellowship? Real fellowship is the joy you get when you're really serving God and walking with Him in His service. Okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you go back a little bit, it says in chapter 4, it says, verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 17, it says, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then it says, in chapter 5, it says, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay, in this context, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay? What is holding them to the task? He says, we're always dying. Now, you think that's just figure of speech? Where it says there in, trying to remember where it says, where we die daily, 1 Corinthians, that wasn't just a figure of speech. In other words, they were threatened with death every day there in Ephesus. They were faced with reality that their life was on the line. And it wasn't merely figurative of dying to the flesh and dying to self, but it was literal. And that literal was obviously accompanied with the spiritual. And so, but what held him to the task? What held him to preaching Christ? What held him to the ministry? What held him to going forward for God? What was it? Love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. Okay? And so constantly, the thing that is uppermost in his mind is the love of Christ. And that is the motivating factor in his life. Okay? And, you know, you think of Laban. I mean, you think of Jacob. He served Laban for 14 years because he loved Rachel so much. Okay? Well, he said it was as though it was just a few days. Right? It was nothing. But we have this same principle. And the real reality is the love of Christ is so far beyond human love that when a person really understands who they are and what Christ has done for them, and they are born into the family of God and his mighty grace, what else could there be as a result? Now you think about this. I think this is another reason why we really need to be careful with the gospel. Is that, you know, if people don't really see their true condition as a rebel against God, as an enemy against God, as a sinner, and see that they have not, their sin just hasn't made their life miserable, but sin is a sin against God. You know, if people don't really see who they are in Christ, we don't preach repentance, there's not going to be much transformation of the love of Christ, if you know what I'm saying. And so the Apostle Paul is really illustrating the reality of this. Now, what does he say? In verse 15, it says, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so here we have this thing again. He exhibited this love of Christ, was exhibited in surrender of life. Surrender of life. And faithfulness in trials. So, what kind of Christianity is it that won't surrender to Christ? Is it really much different than Lutheranism? You know, you ever wonder? I mean, I talked to this fella, and boy, he was really mixed up. But he was a Lutheran pastor. And, and you know, I remember when I was in eighth grade, our teacher gave us an assignment in grade school. You know, what do you want to be in life? And I was going through catechism class. And the pastor of our church... there was two pictures in our church, downstairs of our church, there's two pictures. And there were two Schuster boys. And they were the only two men that had ever come out of that church were in the ministry. Their name was Schuster. And I knew the family and our neighbors, the lady, Mrs. Phillips, was a Schuster. And so they were in our church. And, you know, he tried to say to all of us kids, he says, you know, you ought to think about going into the ministry. And, boy, I knew that that was important to him. And I thought about it, you know, boy, maybe I ought to think. And so our teacher gave us that assignment. And, in fact, our teacher went to our church too. And I thought, well, maybe I should think about that. And I thought about it, and I thought about it. And of course, you think of it through the mind of an eighth grader. And I said, well, you know what? If you be a minister, you probably have a pretty good chance of getting to heaven. But I don't want to be a minister. Even if I thought it meant getting eternal life, I didn't want it. But then you think of these preachers that are unsaved, and they are ministers. How can they do that? They're not even saved. And then you compare that to what we have as Christianity. Real salvation. Real transformation. And putting that in the context of the days in which we live, You know, Christianity has just such a small part in so many people's lives, right? So we have this huge, this wonderful principle of surrender. You know, man, God loves me so much, I just want to give Him my life. That's really what it's saying. God's love is so great, I just want to serve Him. That's just kind of the principle. Okay, so let's go to 1 John 4:7 again. And let's talk about the love of the brethren. There's some important principles here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here we know we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we're saved because we love the brethren. Now let me put this in simple terms. You know, when you get saved, I don't hear this phrase used too much anymore, but the Bible says, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, when people get saved, they got the Holy Spirit in them. And, you know, there's a reality that both people share when there's a genuine salvation. Okay? Now, admittedly, not every Christian is very lovable. Okay? But you see, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about people being lovable. It's now a family issue. Okay? Now, in a practical standpoint, you have, there's some parents here. You know, a practical issue is, you know, if your child doesn't like being around godly people, but they like being around worldly people, you have to ask yourself, have they been converted? You know, birds of a feather flock together. You know, there was an unusual case out there. My wife saw two swans in the field and a Canadian goose. That is quite unusual. Well, because why? Birds of a feather flock together. That's a normal principle. And, you know, a person who has greater kinship with unsaved people than with saved people, You have to question their kinship, don't you? You have to question their kinship. This is a simple truth of the new birth, so there is a recognition, there is an attachment, and there is a self-sacrifice. And we're already running out of time, but. It says, verse 17, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, it tells us the love of God certainly ought to have power over the material, right? That ought to be more powerful than material goods. It certainly ought to be more powerful than the physical. If it says, verse 16, if God lay down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, well, that's a physical sacrifice. Now we aren't going to get to the next point because we ran out of time. But what does it say, 1 John 5? It says, verse 5-2, it says, thus we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. love brings glad obedience to God, not grievous. Not grievous. You know, the commandments of God are not grievous to those who have been touched by the love of God. But we have a lot of Christianity out there that the commandments are grievous. And I have to say, I wonder how much Christianity out there is truly born-again Christianity, or if it isn't just a false profession. Because the commandments of God are grievous. Okay, well, we got some visitors today. Praise the Lord. The Gernts are here. I see them walk up. And their kids are in kids club. This is their first Sunday. So make sure you greet them and pray that that be a blessing for them today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time in the Word of God. And thank you for the great truths as well as the challenge to our lives about the reality of our first love. And Lord, maybe someone here remembers how they used to talk to everybody they could when they were first saved. Maybe they remember how that the most important thing on their mind was salvation and the things of God. Perhaps, Lord, they remember the tenderness of their heart to the Word of God and their thankfulness for salvation, and how they could not get enough of the Word of God. They could not get enough of Christian fellowship. They couldn't get enough, Lord, of learning about You. And Lord, I pray that where necessary, there would be repentance over having lost and left our first love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.